So how long is a season of our wandering? And what is it that sets us off to wander? If you're new to Academy Christian Church today, I want to welcome you into a very great journey. It's a journey through the Bible. We're in week 6 of 31 weeks, pouring through from Genesis to the book of Revelation. And we're using this tool called the story. It contains the narrative portions of the Bible arranged chronologically. So it reads much like a novel. I hope you've been following along with us. Hope you're up to date on your reading. It's proving to be a great journey. And if you are new, these books are still available at the Connection Center. You can pick yours up, catch up really quickly. It'd be a good time for you to reach for a sheet in your bulletin, a guide sheet to help you walk through this sermon. If you want to use your YouVersion app, get online and follow through. But we're covering a large section of Scripture today, the 10th chapter of the book of Numbers, all the way through the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, a large territory to handle. And when you step into God's story today, we're hovering at about 10,000 feet, peering down at an interesting sight. There's a mass of people, somewhere between 1 million and 2, who are on the move. And as you watch this satellite image unfold, you notice they're frequently in different geographical locations, but they don't seem to settle in. It's almost as though they're part of this cosmic pinball machine. They bounce out in the desert on a random trail, and they're doing this for a rather long period of time. And it sure looks like they'll never stop their wandering. To investigate those rather strange happenings, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Let's break this down a little bit because it helps set the context. Paul writes this. He says, therefore, God gave them over. Interesting phrase there. Comes from the Greek root word, parodidomi. It's a compound word. Para means to give over. Para means over, and didomi means to give. So he gives something away. What did he choose to give away? Well, them. People. And what did he give them to? The verse continues. He gave them over to their own intentions in the sinful desires of their heart. And the result of that was sexual impurity. They gave themselves to all kinds of manners of degrading their bodies. That's what happens when their own intent is being played out in full selfishness. And the reason God gave them over? It's verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Another compound Greek word, it's the word metalasso, and actually both of those words mean the same thing. Meta means change, and alasso means change. So they changed over for a change. They exchanged something here. And what they exchanged was truth for a lie. And the lie is mentioned in this text. It says they worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. What you observe here is a foundational principle, a life decision. At the base, simple terms, there are two approaches to life. One, let's just call secular. I don't know what other better word to use here. And the secular approach is that the highest joy on this planet, while you're here, is to enjoy the created things. Focus on them, pursue them, chase them, aggressively accumulate them, pursue the created thing. It's the highest joy you could possibly have while you're here. And another approach to life, godly, the Christian approach, that is that the highest joy of life is to pursue the one behind the created things. The organizer, the originator, the designer, the implementer, the creator. The larger story of God is about two families. It's not that complicated. Two families that actually began as one family. I want to walk through the construction of this just to set the context. God, our Father, out of love, produces children. That's how it's supposed to work, right? In love. Here's the phrases from the text of chapter 2 in Genesis. Then God said, let us make mankind in our own image. You bear the likeness of God. You look just like your dad. The text continues, so he created mankind in his image, male and female. He created them, verse 28, and he blessed them. He wanted them to be successful. He wanted them to do well. He blessed them. That was Adam and his wife Eve, children of God, who walked in conversation with their heavenly Father in the cool of the evening, according to Genesis 3:8. But we parents have noticed something that God knew first. That even though we love our children to the highest capacity with all we're worth, and we do everything to provide everything that they would possibly need or imagine, they don't always love us in return. And so our loving Father God was the firsthand witness to children who don't always love you back. Those children chose sin, rebellion, distance. I don't need you no more. That's what they chose. And from that moment of rebellion forward, you and I are privileged to witness a father's lavish pursuit of rebel children. This is an amazing story, heart-wrenching story, mind-boggling story. A father who is constantly in pursuit of rebel children who said, I want to do it my way, not yours. This whole story is God pursuing rebel children. It's an amazing story. Watch as it develops. Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. Those boys knew the love of their parents, and they knew the love of their heavenly Father. But one of them let jealousy shape his relationship with his brother. Jealousy swelled to anger, anger to rage. And out of rage, a young man named Cain is luring his brother into a field where they could be alone. And he killed him. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. When God came looking for Abel, he found a pool of blood. And the pool of blood that was soaking into the sand shouted with great messages about what happened. Abel's dead. Cain's a murderer. Cain receives a mark of a condemned man. He set off into it to inhabit a place called Nod. Don't miss the irony of that, because Nod actually means wandering. He set off to establish a home in a place of wandering. How do you settle down in a place that's all over the place? Okay? Wandering. What? That's actually the name of the chapter that we're studying this week, chapter 6 in the story. We're studying the wanderings of the people of Israel. But you know what? They were not the first ones to wander. In Genesis 4, we follow the development of one family, that secular family, trying to settle down in this place of wandering. Genesis 4:16. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. There was a desire to build life and dwell in a place that was away from the Lord. His family was among those who poured themselves into worshiping the created things while all the time distancing themselves from the Creator. Cain represents what the Apostle Paul was describing, those who made this great exchange. They traded in the truth of God for a lie. They substituted the lie, and they set God aside. They focused their priority on all of the created things. And look in verse chapter 4, verse 17, 20, 21, and 22. This is what they did. I mean, they built cities, and they developed agriculture and raised cattle. They developed music and instruments and the arts. They developed workings of iron and broad bronze to forge and smith tools and weapons and art. I'll tell you what, chapter 4 in Genesis is really pretty refined stuff. They were not hunched over Neanderthals grunting and dragging their women around by the hair. You be careful what images you allow the foolishness of evolution to pour into your head. This is highly sophisticated stuff described here. Developed people. And they were highly developed in their capacities to sin. Because by Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. And that every inclination of their thoughts in the human heart was only evil all the time. That's the line of Cain. Those who wanted to live life away from the Creator. They went out from the presence of God, both his choice and his judgment, by the way. Cain, then, is the first apostate. He's the first doomed sinner. He is the first one who refuses to believe that God could offer him forgiveness. He wandered away completely. Such things still happen today, all the time. I wish to set up my life completely away from God. Happens all the time. But there's another family. Genesis 4 describes this line of Cain. Chapter 4 ends and moves into chapter 5, describing another family. And they were the people that Paul described as those who did not make the great exchange. They were not willing to accept a substitute. They would pursue not just the created thing. They would live among the created things while they pursued the Creator. The end of chapter 4. Adam made love to his wife again. She gave birth to a son, named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son. He was named Enosh. And then verse 26 concludes with a very important description of their life and family. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Chapter 5 watches the family develop. There's Seth and Enosh, his son, Kenan, his son, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch. Just a little paragraph described for Enoch, but a way amazing life and relationship he has with God. Noah, you're familiar with Noah's story. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, he followed his line down the generations. And there's this huddle of heroes that shows up. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Joseph and his family, they end up in Egypt. About 400 years go by. His family has grown far beyond any family. They have been blessed in amazing ways. Far over a million people. And after 400 years in that line, there was a man who shows up named Moses. You see the family? In the movement of God's stories, we watch two families develop. There's the line of Cain, people convinced that the highest things of life is the pursuit of created things. Get it all, chase it hard, get it now. And there's the line of Seth, convinced that the author of creation is worth knowing and pursuing. It's more than what's happening on this globe. The line of Cain, who wander away from the presence of God, build their dwelling among created things. And then there is the people of God who long for the Creator to know Him, to love Him, to obey Him. Now, as we catch up with these people in the line of Seth today, we see them wandering as well. But they don't seem to be wandering away like the people of Cain. I want you to notice this is kind of a different wandering. They don't seem to be wandering away, but they are certainly wandering about. As they are learning God, perhaps that's part of what Paul describes in the New Testament passage to the Christians in Philippi when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You got to work this thing out. They wander as they're trying to understand God, accept God, learn God, trying to comprehend where they are and why they're there. They'd live generations under the mindset of Egyptian slavery, where someone else thinks for you, culture is determined above you, and life is shaped in spite of your own intentions. But now, having been released dramatically and miraculously from slavery, God is busy about trying to work the slavery out of them. They got used to not being decision maker. They got comfortable with having a routine. Even though it was forced routine, he gives them this opportunity God does now to think for themselves, to learn the secrets of how to choose right and wrong. These people in their new freedom are struggling to comprehend new systems, and they struggle to trust, even though they've had lots of evidence. When we stare back at them, sometimes I'm shocked at how fickle they were. They were eyewitnesses to 10 supernatural events, powerful events that rocked the nation of Egypt to the core. They witnessed nature and gravity defied as God pulled the sea back at a time when they needed escape. And yet with all the evidence in their minds, they still seem prone to wander. But it is a different kind of wandering. Notice this. It appears to be a different wandering than the wanderings of Cain. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 2 to 6, Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, your eyes have seen all that the Lord did to Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all of his officials, and his land. With your own eyes you saw the great trials, those miraculous signs, great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a mind, has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears to hear. Some people will be confused by that. They will think that that means that the Lord was preventing them from learning. I don't think that's what the text says here. He says, to this point, the God has not given you a mind. He has not handed this to you. He's not dumped this on you in one fell swoop, because the next verse says, during the 40 years that I led you through the desert. It's a learning process. You got to work this thing out. Here's what happened in the 40 years. Your clothes didn't wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread or drank no wine other than fermented drink. And I did this, 40 years of this, so that you might know. You don't just worship created things. You learn the Creator. I mean, these people were wandering, but it is not an abandoned wandering. Look at this. God is sovereignly providing the needs for these people. Their clothes didn't wear out in 40 years. I actually have some clothes in my closet that are that old. Sandals did not mow. My wife talks to me about things like underwear and socks all the time. Dave, don't you know that when your toe is poking through, it may be time to go to the store and get some new? But they didn't wear out. God's sovereign provision is taking care of their lives in some amazing ways. It's not only their clothes and their sandals, this manna or manna, this what is it word, that's the word, this crystallized bread or wafer that shows up on the ground every morning that provides the gift of food for the course of the day. And that amazing process is to just say, you know what, just take what you need for the day. If you take too much, you'll spoil. Just take what you need for the day. It's just get through the day, okay? And I promise you, I'll take care of you tomorrow. What a learning experience. Don't need to hoard it. Uh-uh. Trust the Creator, not the created things. About right now, we need to pause and ask a rather intrusive and personal question. Have you ever had a season in your life where you are not where you're supposed to be? You're making some poor choices, you're living life in disobedience, and yet when you look around, God seems to be still protecting you. You actually notice his provision and his shield. He seems unexplainably sheltering you from much of your own foolishness. Am I the only one in the room that has encountered such wandering seasons? I could describe it only as wandering. It's a strange and yet protected wandering of God's people. And here's where the story gets extremely practical. I listened to preacher and writer Ethan Magnus describe it this way. He said, wandering is living in the space between where I started and where I want to be, or where God wants me. I want to use that definition to help us through this, because the truth is, in an audience like this, there'd be some people in this room who are wondering right now. We know where we started, we know where we want to be, but there seems to be this space, and we're not getting any closer. It could be the space between graduating and getting a job, space between getting engaged and actually being married. It's the space between deciding to start a family and actually having babies. It's a space between having children and raising them to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Wandering? It is a space in adoption between deciding to claim a child into your home and actually going through all the stuff and work to get that child there. Wandering is the distance between going into debt and getting out of debt. It's a distance between a diagnosis and going into remission. It's a distance between being let go from your job and finding a new job. It's a distance between retiring from your career and finding what is the purposeful, meaningful path for your life now. It's a space between where you are right now and where God wants you to be. And the question we ask today is, how do you live while you're wandering? That's the worst. How do you live while you're wandering? What do you learn while you're wandering? We don't like to wander. I want to show up on time and under budget. I don't like wandering. It shouldn't have been that long of a journey. They left Egypt, and the distance to the promised land is about 180 miles or so. North side of Denver and back a couple of time or so. It shouldn't have taken that long, but it took them 40 years to accomplish this 10 to 12 to 15 day hike. 40 years it takes them. Something happened that caused wandering. I want to talk to you for a few moments about three purposeful pauses that God institutes in their lives. The first is this, it's the pause of progress. Maybe you'd call it the delay of development, I don't know. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, it says this, on the 20th day of the second month of the second year, I think if I'm calculating that right, that'd be like 14 months they've been out of Egypt. 14 months. The cloud lifted above the tabernacle of the covenant law. Cloud. God decided to show his physical presence among these uneducated people about the understanding of God. And so he said, I'll give you a cloud to guide you by day, a pillar of fire to guide you by night. I want you to see God's with you. I want you to know it. And if you ever forget it, you turn around and watch the cloud. And when the cloud plants, you plant. And when the cloud moves, you move. Watch it. One of the things I think we learn in that is that timing belongs to the Lord. It is the most important lesson to learn in life. Timing belongs to the Lord. We spend most of our energy grinding impatiently, complaining about the process, unable to listen to the Lord because we demand the control of all timing. Get this thing fixed. But timing belongs to the Lord. He said, when the cloud moves, you move. When the cloud stays, stay put. There may be some here feeling a sense of restlessness, sensing that you're not where God wants you to be, not where you want to be. And it could be well be that this is a season of pause. And all that's going on here is God is shaping you into the person he wants you to be because, quite frankly, you're not ready for what's next. So quit demanding of God that it comes now. Quit demanding that it be required in this moment. Quit trying to reorder his calendar to fit your timetable. Maybe he's got you here because you just ain't ready for it yet. So quit trying to force the issue. God's in no hurry to get them where they need to be until they become who they're supposed to be. God will wait years for people to become what he wants them to be before he gets them to where he wants them to go. He's always doing something powerful with timing. We can't always see it, and yet that is his record. Remember Abraham? He waits 25 years before he sees the first sniff of the promise of God being breathed out. Look at Moses, this one who's guiding these people today. He was raised in Pharaoh's house, but he wouldn't lead anything more than a herd of sheep for 40 years. But that was probably pretty good practice to lead dumb sheep for a while. Later on, we're going to find a character by the name of David. He was anointed the rightful king of Israel, and yet he did not sit on the throne for 20 years. Remember Jesus? For 30 years, he lived on this earth as a carpenter. Splinter in his fingers and measurements in his head until God says it's time. See, God's in charge of timing. Pauses. Is there any good necessary purpose for delays? It may be that if you're wandering, you just need to wait until you become the person he wants you to be before he takes you to the place he wants you to go. Maybe you should quit grinding in the present and accept that God's purpose is in the present. It could be that this pause is about preparing you. Maybe it's enough for you to know. For some reason, it just ain't ready yet. Just hang on. Just hang on. God's timing is better than yours. There's a second pause to this wandering. It could be called the pause of punishment, or we might call it a delay of discipline. You know, sometimes we find ourselves wandering in delay because God's discipline is being exercised. That's why we're stuck. My life right now is in a time of discipline. Is that your experience? According to the text of Numbers 10 and following, these people experience a series of pauses on their journey. One day, once they happened to launch out, they started complaining. After a couple of days, they were complaining about the walking, and my feet are tired, complained about the lack of meat. They liked the food in Egypt. They remember what they had over there. Troublemakers were in, and they could stir the story. A few troublemakers can make a lot of people hassled. It was an 11-day journey from Sinai, the base of the mountain where they received the Ten Commandments, to Kadesh Barnea at the border of the Promised Land. 11 days journey. It took them months because they kept complaining to God and he had to deal with matters of discipline. Moses' sisters, Miriam, Miss Sister Miriam and brother Aaron, they started having this little backstreet conversation about Moses' wife. It's really, really goofy thing. It's soap opera city here. We don't like your wife anymore. And the whole camp got sick. Okay? But the largest delay came because when they went in to investigate the land of promise, there were 12 men sent in to preview that territory that God had prepared to give his people. And every one of those, all 12 of them came back, a dozen strong with big eyes and a big story. It is rich and it is fertile and it's beautiful and it's good. But 10 of the 12 came back and launched a conspiracy of fear. Man, these people are like giants, and the walls are too high, and the army is well trained, and their words were based on the impressions of created things rather than the Creator himself. Two of those 12 said, you know what, if God said he's going to give it to us, then he's going to give it to us. It's not about how strong they are. It's not about how strong we are. It's about who God is. Quit making this about you. It's not about you. It's about God. It's not about created things. It's about the Creator. Only two of the 12 said it was impossible. And once more, fear paralyzes these people who are trying to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And in that failure, we are allowed to share a very passionate conversation between Moses and God in Numbers chapters 14. That's what the text says. Moses is speaking first. He says, in accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. Here's what God said. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them, as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised to their ancestors. Not one of these complainers is going to see the territory that I have prepared. Now, they could be forgiven. God just said that. But they are not going to find the highest blessing that God had intended for them to understand. They will not see what God prepared for them. And about now, I got to pull back and say, well, I got to think about this punishment stuff of God. I have two realms of thought that really trouble me. One is, I wonder about these people. I mean, what's their problem? Haven't they seen enough about God? Haven't they seen enough to be convinced? Apparently not. And as soon as I start down that track, then I have to kind of wonder about me, how faithful God has been to me. I think there are times when God is saying about me, I think I need to look for a guy who will choose to obey me more than twice in a row. I wonder about them, and I wonder about me. But the second thing I think about is, I learned something about sin. Sin matters to God. Rebellion against God is serious business because it cuts us off from the blessing God wants his children to know and enjoy. That's why Paul said that the wages of sin dies. It's death. It kills people. Maybe the reason the punishment portions of the Bible don't sit right with me is that, see, I like to imagine that I live in a universe where sin is not all that big a deal. Where God responds to my rebellion and biblically basically says, no, Davy, let's speak with our inside voices, okay?
Let's not do that now.
I like to think that the world is made like that. But then I read these texts of Scripture that clarifies that sin, to rebel against God, is a very serious thing. It is a life and death encounter. The real universe that I live in, sin, is a big deal to God. Because rebellion against God cuts us off from the good thing God wants to pour into the lives of His children. God looks on us like a parent saying, "Don't you understand?" I mean, I can see him grabbing us by the shoulder. "Don't you understand? Life is so much more than what you're doing now." Oh, I can tell. There are some people in this room who've had that conversation. For 40 years, these people are stuck in their wandering. And if this is happening to you, it could be that you are in a pause of punishment, a discipline delay. I mean, learning that rebel spirit will be confronted by God. Now, not every reason or season of wandering is for discipline, but you need to know some are. Absolutely, some are. There's one more pause before the wandering finds its end. Finally, the discipline is over, and God says it's time. Those disobedient ones had died off. The whole generation of adults, they had their funerals. And now just the kids are standing at the borderline of the promised land. And there is a pause for personal decision. Now it's the kids that have to make a choice. The section on page 87, the text that they copy here is actually Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 and following. But I'll read it here. This is what is described. "See, I set before you today life, prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But, the contrast, if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed." Wow. Apparently, this wandering about for a time could certainly lead you to a place where you actually wander away. Oh, and now we get into a centuries-long theological debate of where is the thin line between God's amazing mercy and His intense punishment. "You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess." You see, the choice Moses offered them was a real choice. You know, honestly, it's only 15 days back to Egypt. If you want to go, you could go. But they stay. And they weren't perfect. They were still a mess. They were still wandering. They were still struggling. It was a protected wandering. But they stayed. They chose to accept the help of God's salvation that He offers, to accept the life purpose that God lays before you. It was time for a new generation to simply stand up and say, "Whether my parents got it or not, this is my choice. And I need to decide." I don't know why you wander today. Maybe you wander because God is trying to shape you into the person He wants you to be before you can get to the place He's trying to take you. Maybe, quite frankly, you're wandering because you're in a spirit of rebellion. And there's a discipline that God is enacting on your life. For some reason, you've said with your mouth that you trust God, and yet you use God as kind of a wise counselor on the side to throw you suggestions every now and then that you could take or leave as you decide. And so God brings you to places of correction and discipline. Or perhaps today, your wandering has you at the shoreline of a river. And on the other shoreline is the place where God wants you to go, and it's time for you to decide if you're going to be the person God wants you to be to get there. Across the water is the life that God has for you, and He's calling you to decide. I set before you life and death. Choose life. And when you do, I promise you that every awkward part of this wandering season will start to make sense. And God will press into the purpose of your pause, and he will allow you to be worked on in this season, to lead your life in the wandering, and better yet, to lead your life out of wandering if you choose to follow him with all your heart. He will not waste 1 minute of this journey, not one. Wandering, it's the space between where you started and where God wants you to be. Let's pray together, please, as we conclude. Heavenly Father, we've gathered today as people who live in spaces. Sometimes they are confusing environments, awkward places, difficult places, challenging places, frustrating places. And I thank you for the protection that you give to our lives, even in wandering. But I ask that you would restore us today, give us whole heart, whole life commitment as we stand on the edge. Let the wandering cease. Let our decision in trusting you, creator of life, to be central in all we do. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.